You're listening to Answers for the Family with Alan Cardoza and Matt Polacek, only on LA Talk Radio.
Welcome to another edition of Answers for the Family. I'm Alan Cardoza, and with me is my co-host, Dr. Matt Polacek.
For those of you out there that have been listening, sending in questions and comments, thank you so much.
And please continue to help spread the word that every Monday from 11 a.m. to noon Pacific time, this show will bring you special guests that can inspire, educate, and in some cases, entertain.
While bringing answers and options to making your lives happier, healthier, and more successful.
Now, this show will address issues such as locating a runaway teen, family crisis intervention, building self-esteem, dealing with addictions, and so much more.
We're going to introduce you to talented authors, caring people, and new innovations in the area of health, security, and fun for you and your family.
And with our experience working with families in crisis, we've been fortunate to meet and work with some of the top professionals in many of the helping fields who are all working to make this world a better place for all of us. Now, Matt, I did a little checking in regards to some of the statistics, and it's frightening. According to Child Help, more than 3.6 million reports of child abuse are made annually in the United States, and that involves more than 6.6 million children. So generally speaking, what happens to these children when the abuse they suffered is left untreated?
Well, unfortunately, Alan, you know, most of these individuals do grow up struggling with mental health issues and disorders like low self-esteem, anger, anxiety, and depression. And, you know, and that's just to start off. But the really most interesting and fascinating thing that we've looked at with children who have been abused and people who have had negative experiences in their childhood was a study called the ACE study done by Kaiser a few years back. And for the dirty little secret in our field is that the insurance companies really have tons of research because they have these patients for years and years and years and know what happened to them and what treatments they do and what works and what doesn't work. And so Kaiser decided to look at all of their patients. And what they found was astonishing and really scary, to be honest. And they looked at anybody who had experienced abuse or what they considered an aversive experience as a child. And the really scary part is obviously, like you had mentioned and we just talked about, it had significant mental health effects for these individuals. But the even scarier part is it had physical effects. People that have had adverse experiences died earlier, had higher rates of heart disease, had more other health issues, addiction problems. And so the CDC saw the study and took it over, and now the CDC runs it. But the study itself is scary, and we've got a serious problem in our country, and there's got to be action.
Well, I think our guest is doing just that. Our guest today is Anna M. Jones, and she has co-authored a new book titled What We're Afraid to Ask, 365 Days of Healing for Adult Survivors of Childhood Abuse. Now, a little background on her. Anna received her Master's of Science degree in clinical psychology from Vanguard University of Southern California. And her mission is to help and support others in coping with the suffering of life, while humbly planting seeds for the Lord through embodying His love and speaking truth through counseling and her writing.
Ms. Jones' training includes integrative approaches built upon biblical truths in areas such as abuse, trauma, depression, anxiety, eating disorders, substance-related and addictive disorders, adoption, identity, and spiritual issues in formation. Jones believes that everyone has value and was created with a purpose. Anna, welcome to Answers for the Family.
Hi, it's great to be here.
Well, it is great to have you. Now, share with us a little bit about what was a driving force behind you and your co-authors to put this book together.
Well, you know, I was so honored to be a part of this project, and, you know, God really just kind of brought this book into my lap, and I'm so thankful for that. Sherry, one of my co-authors, she is a survivor of abuse and trauma. She endured abuse during her childhood, and really this book came about, it was her idea. She really wanted to use what she'd been through, what she struggled with, the questions that she had, to really help others who endured childhood abuse. And the cool thing is Sherry now has her her master's in Christian counseling, clinical counseling, and she is really, her mission is just to help other people and cope with what they've been through. But the book was her idea, and I was brought onto this project because I have my master's in clinical counseling, clinical psychology, and she just wanted me to be a part of this project. She thought I would be a great fit.
You know, full disclosure, I got the chance to work with you a long time back, and you yeah. went. You've been in the mental health field for a while. What led you into the mental health field?
You know, I believe it's just my purpose to support others in, you know, dealing with their pain, to love on others, to validate their stories. Because really, it's our, you know, we're experts at our own life, right? We go through the things that we go through, and it's really about human connection. It's about sorting, supporting one another, and you know, I'm just in this field to help.
Okay, why don't you? I mean, what are some of the things that are most important to you? What do you want the people to know or to understand about the effects of abuse, and what are some of the things that can be done right away?
Well, childhood abuse is devastating. You know, the emotional, psychological, and spiritual effects can really warp someone's sense of self, their value, their purpose, their identity. And, you know, as you mentioned earlier, you know, can develop mental health issues, really dysfunctional ways of coping through addictions. And it really can take somebody off course. You know, at the end of the day, when somebody's been abused, they question their value, they question their self-worth. And it's important, as you had stated, for people to act. If you know somebody who's being abused, if you suspect somebody's being abused, or if, you know, if you, to really encourage to do something, but also to encourage people to seek help. You know, whether it was 30 years ago that you were abused, to be able to talk to somebody, to be able to share your story, to not live in secret and hide anymore. And I think that that kind of creates the domino effect when people feel ashamed, when people feel, you know, abuse is humiliating. And when people keep that inside, it just kind of corrodes their soul in a lot of respects. So what people can do is just speak out, not judge, support other people, but take action, as you stated.
You know, the numbers Alan said were, astonishing. And part of me is curious from you, Anna. Do you think we're moving in the right direction, or you think that number is skewed with people who still are not coming out and talking about their abuse?
I mean, I think in some levels we are moving in the right direction because we live in an era where, you know, therapy, psychology is not as taboo as it used to be. We live in a world where people are talking more. They're speaking their truth more. Yet, I also think there's a lot of people who don't. And, you know, the world we live in can be very chaotic. And I think we're moving away from what matters, what is truly important in this life. Our values have changed as a culture. And so in that respect, I think that there's a lot of people out there that have been abused that we don't even know. I think there's a lot of things happening because people are unhappy and we sweep it under the rug. And so I think in some ways we're making an impact, but in other ways we're creating more dysfunction and more abuse because people are kind of living for the wrong things. You know, for me, what truly matters is people and their souls and who they are and what they're going through. You know, not how much money they make, not what clothes they wear, not what cars they drive. But I think we live in such a materialistic world, a superficial world, and, you know, people want to have a good time and look good, and we have Facebook where people have this facade going on, and there are a lot of people hurting out there. So to answer your question, I think in some respects, yes, in other respects, no.
You know, you had mentioned Facebook, and it got me thinking about social mm-hmm. media's role with abuse and also mm-hmm. the internet in general. And, you know, in my field of substance abuse, people look for help in the wrong places on the internet and, you know, get misinformation. And the first thing I think of is that new TV show or that people are talking about, 13 Reasons, where a girl kills herself, and I don't know if she was abused or not. But is the internet for you a place of help, or is it a more of a fear with abuse that could happen through social media and stuff like that?
I mean, again, it depends on it depends on who's on the other end. I think there are, you know, a lot of good things that the internet provides. I mean, now people can, if they're afraid to leave their home, maybe if somebody has like a social phobia, you know, you can get on the internet and you can seek out a therapist, seek out support groups. You could seek help where otherwise maybe you wouldn't feel comfortable to do so. So I think in some respects, the internet can be a fantastic tool. Unfortunately, though, most people aren't educated, aren't aware of what's really going on in regards to the internet and the negative capacity that it holds. I mean, there's kids being bullied. There are people being stalked. I mean, I don't want to be dramatic, but, you know, you think of that show, and I've actually seen a couple episodes, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on. When we have such instant access to a lot of negative things, there's consequences. You know, so I think it depends on who's behind that screen. You know, and how are you using the internet? How are you interacting? But again, with Facebook, you know, there's a lot of people out there who are kind of living a lie, and it's all a facade. You know, and you know, you think about how many friends people have, but in real life, they don't have any friends. You know, they're behind the screen and they're thinking they're connecting. Communication is not connection. And connection like that is not always intimacy, right? And we live in such a disconnected world. But there's this facade of connection. And I really think that, you know, I don't know the statistics on this, but people are the most unhappy that they've ever been. Yet we have so much at our fingertips. And I think that says a lot.
You know, Anna, I think you bring up a great point in regards to connecting versus communicating. And some years ago, we had a 24-year-old young woman who had just written a book in regards to communicating within her generation. And she went on to start doing speaking at large corporations, and she was training people that were coming out of high school and coming out of college, and she was training them on how to interact with each other without a computer. So you have corporations that are now paying people, going, wait a minute, we have, you know, this huge company with all of these people in cubicles, but yet they're communicating through a computer and they're not sitting down and actually talking and working things out together. So I agree that, you know, there's certainly something to be said about that. Now, when you mentioned in regards to we may not be heading in the right direction and stuff, how much of this do you believe is a breakdown of the family as a whole?
You know, I think it has a lot to do with it. I think that, you know, you have the worldly umbrella, right, and kind of the direction that the world is going in, and you know, and then you have the family that falls under that umbrella in regards to family values. And you have so much pressure these days on, you know, financially, where you have both parents working and they can't be home with the kids. And, you know, again, with the internet and with kids are growing up so fast and they don't have the protection that they deserve. And I do think that values have been skewed. I mean, I went out to dinner the other day and I looked around and I looked at a table and everybody was on their phone, and I'm thinking, wow, this family's out to dinner and they're not even talking. And so I do think we have a breakdown of family values. You know, the divorce rate is so high. You know, you think about in the media, you know, people are jumping from relationship to relationship, and I think people are kind of lost. They're broken. They're looking for this instant gratification, and when they can't get it, they're moving on. But meanwhile, you know, souls are being left behind. You know, people's hearts and people's desires and that connection is just kind of a little bit going to the wayside. You know, and so I do think family values are breaking down. You know, and at the end of the day, I think identifying what we value is really important. You know, because I may value different things than you may value or the next person. But as a whole, I think we could come to terms with what is really valuable in this life, right? But to answer your question, right, 100%.
You know, the one thing that the book does, and you've always done really, is had a good balance of psychology and spirituality. And been able to kind of integrate both. And some people in the field cringe because they want it all science-based. And then there's more kind of modern ways of looking at things where you include, you know, like in our program, spirituality is critical. For you, was this something that, you know, was organic or, I mean, I'm assuming it's basically on who you were as a person that kind of led to this. Is that fair?
No, it's totally fair. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home. I went to a Christian high school. My undergrad, I went to the University of Wisconsin in Madison. It was, you know, a secular school, a very big school. And then I kind of reverted back. Vanguard is also a Christian university. So my faith is very important to me. Even though I'm far from perfect, my faith is really what grounds me. In regards to psychology, though, I really believe it's important to have the two, because as people, we have, a mind, a body, a soul, and a spirit. And if you leave the spiritual part out, we're really doing people a disservice. Now, when I say spiritual, I'm not saying it has to be a specific religion per se, even though I am a Christian, but we are spiritual beings. And as you know, if somebody has depression, right, there are many different components, but their spirits are down. They're downtrodden. They feel low. Just like when somebody walks into a room and they're super happy, they have a joyful spirit. So our spirits are very important in regards to our mental health, and I definitely believe that there's a connection, and I think the combination is key. I don't believe that there's true and ultimate healing without God, without the power of the Holy Spirit. He is who truly transforms our beings and our characters and our minds. He renews our minds. But also in regards to the psychological piece, you know, we as human beings have free will, and we have to make choices every day. We have to learn and grow and obtain knowledge. So it's really important, too, that we train our minds. So the combination, I think, is priceless.
You know, it's interesting you say that because the research actually supports it, you know, and if you look at suicide rates, depression rates, and other things, people with a religious or spiritual connection, the rates are lower, especially within even countries that have, you know, more religious spirituality. There's lower depression rates, lower suicide rates, and so it's funny how people think of spirituality and psychology as separate, yet the research supports them, you know, equally together.
Oh, yeah. I mean, it's a beautiful flow, you know, and you know, when you think about, you know, I think even in in the debating world, you know, science and God are separate, but I'm like, without, you know, if you believe in God, you believe that he created science. And so they go hand in hand, at least for me. And so, you know, it's key, because if you're just focusing on psychology and just focusing on this is what I have to do, these are the goals, well, what about the values? What about the desires behind the goals? What about your intrinsic gifts and your passions? It puts so much value and depth to it. And it's the same thing with faith. Like you said, the suicide rates are lower. When you have a purpose and when you have something to live for, when you have an identity that's more than what you're wearing or what you're doing, it's really who you are, it makes a world of difference. I mean, I know that's why I'm in this field. I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, that God wants to use me to help other people. And when I'm having a bad day, that's what gets me out of bed. When I made a mistake, I go back to, wait a second, Anna, you have an identity, you have a purpose, you're valuable just because you are here, and you're here to help other people. And it's huge. It changes things for me. It's a game changer. You know, and people who wake up, I've even noticed in, you know, in working in the field, the clients who really struggle are the ones that don't have a purpose. They don't know who they are, their values, or what they don't believe that they're here for anything. And that affects their spirit. It affects their attitude. It affects their self-perspective. And it affects their behaviors. And so, again, having a purpose is a game changer.
Yeah, I think you bring up a great point, and I know with many of the young people that we end up working with, and we start talking about where they see themselves in 5 years, or what is their goal, what, you know, what is their purpose. And so many of them are just lost. They don't have a purpose beyond getting up that morning and getting high, or whatever very simple thing that they can think of at that point. So again, I think you bring up a very good point. I was just looking over at the title of the book, and it reminded me that I wanted to ask you, okay, with the title being, you know, What We're Afraid to Ask, why did you choose that title? And then the second question to that is, why are we afraid to ask?
Yeah. Well, with What We're Afraid to Ask, as I stated, you know, Sherry, this title was really important to her because she is a survivor of abuse. And, you know, when a child is abused, you know, you think about fight or flight, right? You know, and most children kind of cower in the presence of evil, in the presence of oppression. And, you know, a child who's abused, they end up having an afraid spirit. I mean, think about the abused dog, you know, that walks around and he cowers and he doesn't want to be around people because the last person he was around hurt him. And so, you know, I don't mean to, that kind of paints a better picture. I don't mean to equate a child with an animal, but I think it does paint that picture of when somebody is abused, they become afraid. They don't trust. And they become afraid to tell their story. You know, most children who are abused don't speak about what's happened to them. They go to school and they want to tell, but they don't tell. They've been threatened if they do talk about it. Maybe they've been threatened as they get older to not talk about the family secrets. They end up not being as trusting in relationships. So they become afraid of even addressing their own pain. You know, a lot of people who've been abused, you know, try to get over it, and they don't even want to validate their own experiences, and they just want to move on from it. And, you know, this affects everything. So What We're Afraid to Ask, it was really important because Sherry was a survivor, that she used the word we're. She's like, I'm in this with you. I'm the connection to our readers, and I've been afraid to. I've been afraid to ask these tough questions. You know, for example, why would God allow this to happen to me? I think a lot of people who've been abused are afraid to be angry at God. They feel ashamed. They have all these questions. And the hope in writing this devotional was kind of to take that fear, and through this journey that people start to become fearless, that the more questions that we ask, that we answer, the hope is that we validate our readers in this process. We give them insight. But through the journey, they become less afraid, and they're like, wait a second, I'm not alone in this. I'm not the only one that feels this way. And Sherry, this was so important to her to relate and connect to our audience, because even though she doesn't know what it's like to be them, she experienced abuse and she was afraid and she had pain and she really wanted to connect to our audience.
Well, for all our listeners out there, we're with Miss Anna Jones. The book is What We're Afraid to Ask. When we come back from our break, I want to talk a little bit about where the field's going with trauma, what hopes Anna has for her readers, and if we're doing enough as our field in the area of trauma. Be right back.
Founded over 30 years ago to meet the needs of families in crisis, Westshield has continually focused on resolving issues that negatively impact families and businesses. Our signature therapeutic transportation service helps to ensure that adolescents in crisis are safely transported to specialized schools, programs, and treatment centers with unsurpassed experience and success. We are supported by our full-service, licensed investigation agency that has legally, professionally, and compassionately located hundreds of runaways and teens. We are experienced and qualified to help, offering solutions which may include referrals to our international network of top professionals in the fields of educational consulting, psychology, psychiatry, and investigations. Simply put, Westshield Adolescent Services and Westshield Investigations are the best solutions when your family is facing a personal crisis. Call 1-800-899-8585 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's 1-800-899-8585. Or visit our website at westshield.com. Thank you.
And we're back. You're listening to Answers for the Family. And our guest today is Anna M. Jones, co-author of the new book titled What We're Afraid to Ask, 365 Days of Healing for Adult Survivors of Childhood Abuse.
Anna, for our readers out there, will you maybe give us a quick excerpt of the book and or maybe read us a little excerpt so we can get a feel for it?
Oh, sure. I would love to. So there are, in our devotional, there are 365 questions. We have a question a day. And it's really to just kind of take our readers through this journey. Obviously, healing from abuse is not an overnight thing, and so that's why we wanted this devotional to be a year long, just to do it justice, because abuse is difficult, and the healing process from abuse takes time. And so first and foremost, we just wanted our readers to know that, you know, we're with them through this 365-day journey. The question I want to read is question 4 for January 4th. And the question is, how would studying the Word of God help us to heal our souls, our minds, our emotions, and wills? And so John answers, there is nothing like God's Word, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's Word is a weapon for spiritual warfare, but it's eternally better than any earthly weapon. Alive and determined to do work, it enters a person's inner being, perceiving all our thoughts and intentions. It labors with infinite love and infinite power. Open the Bible, and the Bible will open you. And I respond, God's Word is the unadulterated truth and contains the reasons why one breathes. The Bible holds life's answers and lays the foundations of eternity. Truly understanding biblical principles will transform one's soul, identity, and purpose. Studying Scripture will fortify the believer's mind from self-deception and help one prepare for and combat the attacks of Satan and his demons. The immoralities of humankind have twisted truths into ugly and deceptive lies. The evils of abuse make for an innocent child's mind to grow up and believe that one is unworthy, unloved, and destined for psychological and emotional devastation. God's Word teaches the counter, and this alone, when one's eyes are opened, will change the course of one's conscious mind, one's heart, one's decisions, and one's hope and future.
Wow.
Yeah.
It seems like it's something you could just keep, you know, read a few times to digest and really soak in, but that's great. We want to thank all of our listeners out there who call into the show, who write into the show. And Jeremy in Georgia just wrote in. He wanted to ask you a question, Anna. Jeremy says,
okay.
I was an emotionally abused child, and I think that my sister was both physically and emotionally abused. We're now in our late 40s, and she has moved out of the country to get away from any connection with the family except for myself. We still stay in touch, but I'm not really sure how to help. And I was wondering if your book is something that you think might help her.
Oh, well, Jeremy, I'm so sorry for what you guys went through. You know, abuse is difficult, and also when, you know, your sister is, you know, has moved, and I'm sure you miss her, and, you know, it's a difficult line from protecting yourself, separating yourself from the family, but also running from what you've been through. I truly believe our book can help both of you. There's a lot of different questions that we answer. From something as simple as what is depression, to more difficult questions like should I forgive my abuser? You know, the hope of writing this devotional was really just to support people, to give them truth, to validate you, that you are worthy, that you have purpose, and you are not what people have done to you, to give you insight, but also ultimately to help you heal in ways. So I believe that this devotional can help anybody who's been abused if you have an open mind and an open heart to the truth and to if you want to seek healing. So definitely, Jeremy.
Yeah, Jeremy, I want to thank you for sharing. What I've realized is that, you know, there are shows like Intervention that have really made a difference over the years now, that have taken away some of the stigma of people talking about drug addiction and drug abuse. So my question for you, Anna, is what do we need to do to get people to open up about their childhood abuse?
Well, if I think we had, if we had more platforms for people, you know, for everyday people to, you know, seek support and speak, I think too, you know, treatment is expensive and it's not feasible for everybody. I mean, I would love, I'm sure as you know, being in the mental health field, I would love to be able to take a vacation every 2 months and go on a spiritual retreat. But, you know, that's not feasible. People have to work, people have to pay bills, and people don't have the money to be able to seek treatment. So I wish we had more free resources for people. But also I think just people who are in a position of power, who are in a position to do something, I think people need to take action and, you know, make resources available for the community and for people. You know, so that people feel safe and people feel like they have a place that they can turn to. There's so many things that can be done, but I think we need to talk about it more. I mean, there's so many people who are in positions of power who have been abused. And if they, you know, open up their platforms for everyday people to be able to share their stories, I think it would make a difference.
Well, and that's exactly what your book is doing. And so for anybody, if you want to get more information, you can also go to the website. The website is whatweareafraidtoask.com. But you can also pick up the book, obviously, at Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Target, and a variety of other places. What are some of the other areas that we can make a difference? And I know you talked about, you know, if we have people that are in more powerful positions, one of the thoughts that came to mind for me is just within our own family, you know, to be able to open up, to talk to somebody when there is someone within the family that is abusing, the rest of the people in the family, you need to be open, you need to listen. I think that's one of the issues that is really harmful, is when we find that somebody has spoken up and yet somebody either didn't believe them or didn't take them seriously. What's your thoughts on that?
Oh, definitely. I mean, it starts within the home first and foremost. You know, and I think it goes back to that disconnection and being connected, being attuned to what's going on within your family, you know, putting your family first and, you know, seeing clearly what's happening. You know, if a child says to you, so-and-so is touching me, to take that seriously and to take action. You know, I hear a lot of stories where people knew, you know, aunts and uncles knew, neighbors knew, but nobody did anything. You know, people are so afraid to look a certain way, or, you know, they make it about them when at the end of the day, it's not. It's about protecting that child. So first and foremost, I agree with you 100% to open up that dialogue within the home, to talk to your children, you know, to have family meetings, to talk about these important issues, but to listen. And then when something has been said, to take action and, you know, protect your family. It's the most important thing, you know. And again, a lot of the stories I hear is that people knew and they did nothing. And it went on for years. And then now that child, you know, as we hear with Jeremy and his sister, you know, she wants nothing to do with her family. You know, the trust, the betrayal runs so deep that people just want to disconnect and isolate and protect. And really, at the end of the day, that does not fuel healing, right? There can't be any shame. There just has to be honesty, authenticity, empathy, compassion, and having a desire to do something to promote change is very important.
And I think, you know, as a psychologist, a lot of parents are somewhat blind to the ideas of some of the symptoms and signs, you know, and any huge change of behavior in your kid, you know, any withdrawal or any just change of friends or anything, your eyes should be open because, you know, this stuff happens all over the place. I think about the Penn State scandal where this man for years and years was abusing kids, and a university protected him. I mean, it's astounding.
Well, I mean, this is what I was talking about in the beginning about values. You know, I mean, what are we valuing these days? I mean, you think about the university, all they did was care about how it would make them look. And money and protecting, you know, this star coach and their image and, you know, and think about how many boys were broken because of it. It's like, what do we value anymore? You know, and for me, it's like the human soul is what's valuable, right? Because if somebody, you know, I mean, I just feel like we've lost our values, you know, and
aside from getting to hear, you know, about the book today, what I hear, the kind of threads of what you're saying, I think, are what are our values. And the other thing you said, which I really like, is, you know, what is our purpose and what is our meaning?
Definitely. I mean, through this book, you know, I know for me and Sherry and even John, you know, ultimately we wanted to bring people truth. But through that, we wanted to, again, validate them, let them know that, you know what, you have worth. You have value. Your self-worth is not shaped by other people's behaviors. People are dysfunctional. People have free will. People hurt people. But at the end of the day, God is not responsible for that. And I think a lot of people who've been abused, you know, they look at God like, why could you let this happen to me? And, you know, God is amazing. He can intervene. He can perform miracles. But he doesn't always do that because, again, we have free will as human beings. But through this book, we want every single person to know that who's been abused is that you are loved, that you are worthy, that you have value, and that you have purpose. You can use this tragedy that you've been through for triumph. Do not let evil win. Do not let evil win. And so, you know, that's really the message, is that you have intrinsic value, you have purpose, you are loved. And your self-worth is not defined by how other people have treated you. That defines them, not you. And that is, I mean, if our readers can get that message and use their pain for victory, use it to help people, use it to heal, use it to support somebody else that they come across that's been abused, I mean, we've done our job.
Well, I'll add an amen to that. Now we have another listener question coming in. This one is from a therapist, Verna in California, and this one reads: for many years, I was quite sure that a number of my older adult clients were abused as children, but refused to admit it, even to their therapist, out of a deep guilt and shame. Thankfully, with more and more people coming forward, they are starting to open up. I am more pleased to see this topic getting coverage and applaud your work and your book.
Well, those are such kind words. Thank you so much. And yes, I mean, shame feels disconnection. You know, Brene Brown is a shame researcher, as I know I'm sure you've heard of her. And, you know, shame and blame, which is what abuse is, right? When an adult is abusing a child, they're projecting their anger.
Anna,
how
are
you doing?
We have a call that has just come in. Who's calling, please?
Oh, I better not say my name. Is that okay?
No, that's fine. You don't have to at all. Please, share your question with Anna.
I just wanted to find out how I can reach a teenage female relative who's going through anxiety attacks, and she's a bright young woman, but you know, she's like been hitting the walls, and you know, her parents are going through a divorce. She's 15, she's a beautiful looking girl, and anyway, they did something stupid, you know, her and her girlfriends, and kind of exposed herself on some kind of application, you know. And I don't know how to approach her. It hurts me so much, you know, because she's my family, you know. I don't think she's been, like, sexually abused or anything like that. It's more like, you know, anxiety attacks, you know. Unhappy with the life situation because their parents are going to be divorced and they're all that. But anyway, I just thought that I'd call you guys because I was listening to the show prior to you, and then you guys sound like a good show. So,
well, thank you for.
I don't know if you guys can help me.
I think it's great that you're looking after her, and you've noticed all those, you know, the signs and symptoms of anxiety and kind of reckless, destructive behavior that she's doing, and the choices obviously she's making are getting kind of increasing in their severity and the risk involved. So I think it's great that you called in. I think that the most important part is her safety, and you know, the quickest solution to something like that would be to finding her a mental health professional in the area, or even a doctor. You know, there's a lot of medications for anxiety, but I would definitely recommend having a therapist meet with her first, because there's a lot of steps you could go through before you even went down that road. And you obviously would want to take that path. So what I would do if I were you is I would find out if she has, there's free mental health clinics, but there's also great therapists and doctors in every town. And I don't know if she has insurance or she doesn't have insurance, but the best place to start is, if she has insurance, I would directly call the insurance company and explain what's going on with her, and see what resources they have to offer.
She is going to therapy, by the way.
Well, thank you for that. And Anna, were you able to catch most of that, and what are your thoughts?
You know, thank you for that. Yeah, we're just, you know, I know through the book, we're just trying to help and spread the word and support people, you know, who feel alone, who feel like nobody understands, you know, and kind of give you guys a voice as well. You know, that's the whole point of the title, What We're Afraid to Ask, is that, you know, we're in this with you, and we're here for you, and you have value, you have purpose, and we just want to support you along this journey.
The theme of what you guys do, you know, and I've been an advocate because I was abused. I feel I'm the biggest defender of the voiceless, which is, you know, children, animals, elderly women. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I know that I needed healing myself, you know, even though, like I said, mm-hmm. I did get that healing from my audience when I was young, you know, that was like my therapy, mm-hmm. you know.
Well, maybe this is a stepping stone for you. Maybe now being able to get Anna's book and give this to your siblings, and by opening mm-hmm. up a dialogue on the subject, that may be the healing that you all need. So thank you so much for calling.
Well, thank you, honey.
So, Anna?
Yes.
We've only got about 3 minutes left. But first, I want to thank you, and I want to acknowledge you for bringing this subject to the forefront. I think it's very important, and just as I had said before, you know, there are people out there doing a concerted effort to bring more information out there as it relates to drug abuse. Well, this is another type of abuse that also needs to be brought mm-hmm. to the forefront. So thank you for that. And one of the things that we love to do with this show is success stories. Is there a particular success story that either you or one of your co-authors that is your favorite, that leaves you feeling great that you've been able to pass on such a great story?
Oh, goodness. Yeah, I think, you know, a success story that I witnessed was, you know, a client that I had actually, you know, when I was doing practicum, and she was abused, and this happened before the book, and she was severely abused, and but she was in college, she was going to school, and, you know, all the odds were kind of stacked against her, and I just admired her so much because she didn't quit. You know, she held on to her identity and her purpose despite everything that she endured, and she just continued on, and it just showed me how people have such resilience and how they kind of overcome the odds. And, you know, this particular client gave me so much hope and so much strength, and she doesn't know this, but she really solidified my purpose. I knew that this is what I was supposed to be doing, and I was right where I was supposed to be because of her. And so there's moments like that where, you know, they're just priceless, that you see how amazing people are, you see what people have been through, and yet despite it all, they don't give up. And that's what we would like for our readers, that no matter what you've been through, no matter what you're going through still, keep going. Don't give up. You can get through it. And again, we are here to support you, and you're loved. But yeah, they, you know, there's so many stories like that, and it just, I know it keeps me going. This is why, you know, I do what I do. I just want to help people.
Well, again, the book is What Are We Afraid to Ask? 365 Days of Healing for Adult Survivors of Childhood Abuse. Anna, thank you so much for joining us. And for everybody out there, please be sure to put us on your calendar and tune in next week when we're joined by Beth Terry, author of Thinking About Thinking, The Kaleidoscope Effect.
And if you missed or you want to share our show with your friends, please visit our archives of past interviews at answersforthefamily.com. You may also subscribe or resubmit your name to download your free copy of the Attitude of Gratitude Journal, your 21-day guide to achieving quality of thankfulness through self-discovery.
And the next time you're on Facebook or Twitter, please remember to stop by our page and check out some of our latest posts. And if you like them, please like us and spread the word. Again, if you want to get more information in regards to Anna and the book, you can also go to the website, and all of her information will be there as well. So for everybody out there, be good human beings. Do something nice for somebody. Take care.
You're listening to Answers for the Family with Alan Cardoza and Matt Polacek, only on LA Talk Radio.